Take your Bibles tonight, John chapter 4, Gospel of John chapter 4. Appreciate these guys singing. What a powerful thought tonight. Boy, I can think about moments in my life in which that has been a reality for me. There are high moments in life for sure. There are mountaintop experiences that you just don't forget. But when God reveals Himself to you in the hard times in life, and you sense His goodness when it's difficult, boy, that has an effect on us in ways that the mountaintop experience cannot. And more so than just an exciting song and great musical expression, the way it was written and sung for that matter. The words are just so powerful. If you don't have a Bible tonight, we want you to have one. If you just lift your hand right where you're at, because Brother Sam is ready to pass some of these out. And Brother Sam, you might just look down some aisles. Sometimes we're bashful about raising our hands. But John chapter 4, this evening is where we're going to be. I wonder, who could tell me some things about John? We've been going through John now. We've been in it about a week, maybe a little less than that. In our personal devotions, going through the book of John. Somebody tell me something about the book of John. Something about the book of John, or about John himself. Somebody give me something. Zach. Okay, all right, very good. What else? Yes. All right, different John there, but yes.
The beginning of the book talks a lot about the transition period between the ministry of John the Baptist to the beginning of Jesus Christ.
Sure. Elijah?
He wrote a few other books.
Say again?
He wrote a few other books.
He did. He wrote some other books of the Bible. Allison? Yeah. Very true. Yeah, Jaden?
He was the last disciple.
Maybe lived the longest. Okay. Anybody else? All right. Yes, Jaden. Yeah, he was. He was also part of the group of three, right? The inner group. Who was that? That was Peter, James, and John. Yeah, he got to experience some next level stuff that some of the other people didn't get to do. John writes his gospel towards the end of his life. And many people believe that he wrote it from Ephesus. There's different things that are said. But nonetheless, he wrote it for a particular reason. And the neat thing about the Gospels are the fact that we have more than one depicting the life of Christ. And it's meant to give us different perspectives, but also because the Gospel, each Gospel conveys a little bit of a different side of the message, or a different side of the story when it comes to Christ. One of the primary reasons that John wrote, and you can look to John chapter 20, he says that I've written that you may believe on Christ. And that's the reason he wrote. He wrote to the lost world. There are certain gospels written to the Jews and portray Christ as this or that. But he wrote to present Christ as he who died for everyone. He died for the sins of the world. Some primary or some secondary reasons for this book is because throughout it, he speaks to combating some of those who claim that, well, Jesus was not really deity. He wasn't deity. There were people during John's day, and for that matter, during our lives, that believed that Jesus wasn't, he wasn't a deity. He wasn't God in flesh. Well, John presents him as God in flesh. There are people who landed on the other side and said, well, you know, Jesus was just a man. He was just a man. He was just a good teacher. John speaks to that as well. And then finally, John speaks to a group that took the position of, hey, Jesus is that guy who's going to be the savior of the Jews, right? He's going to conquer, bring us out of Roman captivity. He's going to set up a kingdom, and he's going to, for that matter, be our general and just allow us to live prosperously, okay? But John speaks against that. So there were some things in John's day that he was speaking out against. So as we read through this book, those are some things that are good for us to consider. But we're in John chapter 4, and I want us to see verse 46 through 54. So
go ahead and look at with me the end of this chapter, chapter 4. Notice what it says in verse 46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water into wine. Now, Jesus began his earthly ministry, really launched it as far as his public ministry goes, in Galilee. And there are several reasons for that. Galilee had was one of those places that was very transient as far as people groups. This was not a place that was where a lot of people knew him. He eventually says a prophet has no honor in his own country. He goes away from that which of the area that the people knew him well, and he begins to minister there. Galilee was that place. It had been conquered, and it had been reconquered, and so it was a very transient place. A lot of people from a lot of different places was there. And it was really a place that you can see as the path of history goes. You can see how Galilee was a place that almost the Lord was preparing for the ministry of Jesus long before he got there. So he gets there, he begins his ministry, and people begin to respond. Notice part of that response is found here in verse 46. So Jesus came into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water into wine. So he returns to this area, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Verse 47, when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea unto Galilee, he went unto him, besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Verse 48, then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Verse 49, the nobleman said unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him. He went his way, verse 51, and as he was now going down, the servant met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend, and they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed in his whole house. Verse 54, this is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was out of Judea unto Galilee. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would direct our hearts, Lord, that you would quiet our spirit in this moment. I pray that there would be nothing that could distract us from what you have for us. Lord, it often takes great discipline for us to, Lord, put up the walls of our mind and focus. Lord, we live in a day of moving schedules and, Lord, images that are quick and fast-paced. And Father, it feeds our lack of focus. But I pray at this moment that would not be difficult for us. And with the help of your Spirit, Lord, would each one of us open our hearts to what you have for us. Lord, we pray that ultimately you would allow us to be changed, Lord, into your image, the image of Christ Jesus. And Lord, that we would be able to see him and his work displayed here in John chapter 4. We ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever noticed that there are stages to the way we live life? Sequences. We could talk a lot about our physical development, and we could see that. The stages of life, you know. You see the stages here at Temple. If you look at the nursery construction, you have the waddlers and the toddlers and the names. I don't even know what levels these people are. But anyway, they're nurseries that are segmented in order to, you know, group people together that are right around the same age and development and all of that. We have phases sometimes in regards to our mood. Have you ever felt like you're going through a phase? Somebody asks you, what's wrong with you? I don't know. Going through a phase. You know, you ever felt like that? You know, maybe some of you are like, yeah, my brother's going through one now. Okay. Yeah, sometimes we feel like we're stages and phases. And there was a popular book several years ago that was written that talked about the stages of grief. And you talk about a heavy subject, people and how they sorrow and how they follow certain stages as they go along. Stages are something that's just kind of a part of life. It's a part of development. It's a part of process. And when I look at this passage tonight, I see some stages that are taking place, but in regards to faith. And so I want us to look at this tonight, and I want us to see five stages that are illustrated here by this nobleman in regards to faith. And I hope that it will challenge even our faith tonight. So as we look at these five stages of faith, I want you to see, first of all, I want you to see a beginning faith, a beginning faith. And we see this in verse 46. Notice what it says. So Jesus came again unto Cana of Galilee, where he made the water into the wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he had heard that Jesus was come out of Judea unto Galilee, he went unto him, besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. This is really where we see the beginning of this man's faith. You know, the Bible informs us that Jesus here is starting his ministry in Galilee. He meets this nobleman. Well, who is that? A nobleman in this day of time would have been an individual that would have been a government, some type of government official, probably holding some high position in that of Herod's court, would have been an extension of Herod's authority in some way. And so this was not somebody that was unknown or that was not well established. This is an individual, a nobleman, whose title says so much about the person that he was. And it is this person that feels the need to pursue Jesus. I want you to see that in regards to his beginning faith, we see that there was a desperate need. Notice his actions here demonstrated what was involved in this beginning faith. There was a desperate need. And what was that need? The need was his son was dying. Now, I don't think any of us can completely understand the dynamic of what I just said. It is one thing to know a family member and for them to be sick and to be near the point of death. I think it is another thing altogether to have your own children be in that position. Right now, I'm about halfway through a book that's called Seasons of Sorrow. And it's written by a man who lost his 20-year-old son. Heart attack. Boom. Just gone. They couldn't do anything about it. He was in his second year in seminary. And he was studying for the ministry. And had a clean bill of health. And he was out on the court one day. He was enjoying some competition. And all of a sudden, he hit the pavement. And that was it. And, you know, as I'm reading this book, the man wrote it from the standpoint of, okay, this was what it was like for the first year in dealing with the loss of my son. And wow, let me tell you, there's some raw emotions coming out on those pages that I never would have even thought of. And that's when I see here a situation in which this noble man, his son, is near the point of death. I see a father that is desperate. I see a man that is filled with emotion and yet desperation. And he is what? He is has a great need, a desperate need. His son was dying. I want us to understand that all of our faith starts with a desperate need. You think about when you came to Christ. Why did you come to Christ? You came to Christ because there was a great need, a desperate need in your life. I remember being confronted with the weight of Scott's sin and my own personal sin and my sins of the past. And I remember bearing that weight and that burden and recognizing that something had to be done in regards to that need, that spiritual need that I have. That need drove me to the feet of Christ. And that is what has driven this man to the feet of the Savior, the desperate need that he has in his life. Understand this, that no man escapes need. No man escapes need. Well, I was thinking today, in fact, I was doing some reading online at how atheists handle great difficulty. You ever thought about that? I mean, maybe you are fortunate enough to have grown up in church long enough to where your default is, well, I go to the Lord. I go to Christ when I have a need. That's my default. And it certainly should be for the Christian. But have you ever thought about what's the default for the atheist. And I was reading online a little bit, and of course these atheists were chiming in a bit, and one thing that I noticed in this particular atheist who was responding to this question was that the amount of eyes that he had in his response. Well, I do this, and I find that I do this, and I. And you know what, at the end of the day, he's saying? He's saying, you know what, I find that the answer of great need is found in myself. Which is contradictory because of the fact that he has the need to begin with. But that's what a person without the Lord does with their problems. What does a Christian do when you have a need? Well, hopefully you go to the Lord. This man had a great need. He was a nobleman, yes, but even noblemen have needs. There's not one person in this room tonight who does not and is not acquainted with a need. And certainly this nobleman had a need. But we see that, this there was a desperate need. There was also an openness to Christ. Think about this with me as we look back at John chapter 4 and verse 47. You notice when he had heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, what did he do? He went unto him. Okay, so not only was there a need in this man's life, okay, this is how his faith began, so to speak. Not only was there a need, but he opened himself to Jesus. Okay, and I think that most people worldwide would recognize the fact that man, no matter who you are, have needs. We all have needs. But how many of the world, how many people would be willing to hear what Jesus has to say in regards to meeting that need? This nobleman gave the Lord a chance in that regard. And certainly you did as well when you opened your heart to Christ in salvation. The nobleman didn't mock. He didn't consider Christ foolish. Otherwise, he never would have pursued him. He didn't think himself too important. Well, I'm too important for speaking to such an individual. No, he was open to Christ. So we see there was a desperate need. We see there was an openness to Christ. But we see, third of all, that there was a coming to Christ. As the Bible says, he went to Galilee, he went unto him, and he besought him. There was a coming to Christ. Only one person could help, and he sought him. You know, I often wonder what brought the nobleman to this point. Did he use his status and his position to try to meet this need with his son before he went to Jesus? We don't know that. But I can imagine if I was the nobleman, I would have tapped into maybe some of Herod's resources. And I said, hey, can we not get the best physicians? Can I not purchase the best care? Can I not tap into the resources that I have? We're not told that. But we are told that that the nobleman gave Jesus a chance. And he goes to Jesus here, and this is really the beginning of his faith. Consider a couple of things here in regards to his coming to Christ. Number one, he had to leave his son. Can you imagine leaving someone that you would perhaps even give your life for? Do anything for. I will do what I have to do, but what if that something was, I'm going to have to leave you? And what if that something you knew would put you in a position where he may die while you're gone? You may take the last moments that you have with you and this very special person on earth, and you may spend it away. Well, you talk about a hard decision to make. Boy, he left his son. What else did he do? Well, he journeyed to the place that Jesus was. You say, well, that's not too hard, right? Well, 20 miles was quite the distance in that day. You know, did he walk? Did he run? I mean, did he ride? Did he do a little of both? You know, what resources did he have? He didn't hop the train. Okay, he didn't jump in the Uber. All right, he didn't have that resource. But whatever he did, it was going to take time. So he leaves his son. He makes the trip to where Jesus was. And we see that he is coming to Christ. This was really the beginning of the nobleman's faith.
What a beginning to this man's faith. But I want you to notice that his faith is only growing as the verses continue. Notice the next stage of his faith. Number one, we see a beginning faith. But number two, notice a persistent faith, because verse 48 and 49 really point to this truth. Look back at it with me. It says, "Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Then the nobleman said unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die." Wait, what persistence by this man? You know any persistent people? You know any persistent people? Maybe you're a persistent person. I think when we want something bad enough, we all kind of become that, don't we? Sometimes that can become a nag very quickly. My little Felicity is persistent in some things. She likes her gummies a lot. She asks for them often. The other day we were headed down into the basement, and a lot of times that means that we're going to watch something. And so we start going down the stairs, and immediately one of her, well, really her favorite show, is if you give a mouse a cookie. Now, how many of you have ever seen it? You give a mouse a cookie. Come on, fellas, get those hands up. I know you have your favorite show. All right. All right. So she just calls it cookie. You know, cookie. So we're going down the stairs. I tell her, we're going downstairs. We're going to watch Daddy's show. Cookie. No, we're going to watch Daddy's show first. Okay. Then cookie. No, we're going to watch some football first. She calls football. She calls it hupball. So we get down there watching a little bit of football, and we're 30 seconds in. What do you think I hear? Cookie. Like, no. Daddy's show. Cookie. And we go back and forth and say, don't ask for cookie anymore. Okay, we're not doing cookie. And the more you ask, the further down the pike it goes, right? She has a persistence about her, okay? This man is persistent. He has come to town to see Jesus for a very specific reason. And yet, I find it interesting the interaction that he has with Jesus himself. Jesus' response here almost seems as if the Lord is putting him off. But really what I see is that there is a lesson of faith, number one. The persistence of faith here, we see a lesson in faith. Jesus is using this moment to teach this man a couple of important truths. And I think we can benefit from these truths tonight as well. But I want you to see the first truth is this, is that God is not limited by anything. God is not limited by anything. Notice the words that Jesus reveals or tells to the nobleman. Look at it. Look at the, if you've got a red letter edition in your Bible, you see these very clearly. But verse 48, then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. So what is Jesus communicating here? Well, Jesus is reminding this man, and he's reminding everyone present. In fact, the interesting thing is he uses the word ye. He's not speaking just to this man. Jesus is well aware that there are other people around him. He's using the plural version of this. He's saying, listen, this is something for everyone. Everyone who's within the sound of my voice, you think that I can only heal one way. And what Jesus is really saying is this, let me tell you, just my word can do the trick. Now, Jesus is trying to teach this man that God is not limited by anything. Boy, and that's a message that we need to remember sometime. That's a message that Brother Scott needs to hear. And as he communicates this, he goes on to at least insinuate that this man's view of him needed to broaden. sometimes we put the Lord in a box. And we say, well, God, you know, if you're going to answer my prayer or you're going to do what I think is best for me, you're going to do it this way. And we sort of get tunnel vision. And we sort of say, okay, Lord, I'm waiting for that thing, whatever it is. And whenever maybe God doesn't do it our way, sometimes we get sidetracked. And so Jesus is reminding this very persistent individual that God was not limited in the way that he would use his power. He most certainly had the ability to speak this man's health. And it happened. We see a persistent faith, a lesson in faith. God is not limited by anything. Isaiah 26 and verse 4 says, "Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is what? Everlasting strength." Our understanding of his ability needs to broaden. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "Without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." We see a lesson in faith, but we also see a desperate plea. Look at the latter part of verse 49. "The nobleman said unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die." Well, that nobleman, he's just persistent. Well, he's not going to let Jesus deter him or change the conversation. Jesus is pushing back on him a little bit, and he is responding with "Sir." If you look at this word in the language in which it was written, it has the idea of master. He is establishing rank in his own life. He says, "Master, listen, please do this for me." He's being persistent to do so. So we see a desperate plea. Let me just add this, and that is, many times when we seek the Lord in faith, maybe it's in regards to a prayer request that we brought before the Lord, understand that persistent faith is not a one-and-done deal. It's not a, I prayed that one time and God didn't answer, I'm done. You know, there's a lot of Christians who have made that same statement. Some Christians who have lost all confidence in God because they put God in a box, and when he didn't respond in the way that they thought he should, they writ him off. And a lot of those teenagers and a lot of those people are not in church today. So I would just say this, that persistent faith is not a one and done deal. Okay? It's going back. It's continuing to ask the Lord. It's continuing to plead with him. And then I would also say this, don't hang your faith on one prayer request. Some people go all in with one thing that they beg God to do, and when he doesn't do it in their timeline, again, they throw it to the wind. I want you to think about a prayer that the Lord told his disciples to pray. And he said this, he said, pray thy kingdom come. I want you to think about that for a second, because this was something that the Jews were especially looking for. They wanted their Messiah to come and set up his kingdom so that they could get out under the reign of a cruel Rome. And so they were looking for that. Okay, now we understand, having the complete Word of God in Revelation, that Christ will set up his kingdom in the future. We call that the millennial reign. That is coming. That will happen. That will transpire. But Jesus said, pray, thy kingdom come. Lord, I look forward to that day. Lord, may you, in your perfect wisdom, bring your kingdom when it is time. But what's the second part of that prayer? Thy kingdom come, what? Thy will be done. You know, there's a lot of people throughout the years that if they would have just focused on one aspect of that prayer, would be sorely disappointed. Why? Because we're not in the millennial reign. That's not here this time.
But again, when you and I take one single solitary thing that means a lot to us and we just hang our hat of Christianity on that and we say, well, God didn't do this for me the way I wanted him to, he hasn't answered it, and we go all in with that and we walk away, boy, we miss the big picture. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And this man had persistent faith that continued on. I want you to see, third of all, as we consider the stages of faith here, as we look at verse 50, you'll see an obedient faith. And this is really where it gets extra exciting. Look with me at verse 50. Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. At some point, faith has to act. At some point, what you and I say about our faith and what we believe has to result in action. You know, I could set one of these chairs up here today. I could confess that I trust that that's going to hold me up. I could even write an essay on the sturdiness of the chairs in the youth room. Now, I don't know that I would do that based upon some of these chairs. But nonetheless, I could say all of that. And you could say, well, Brother Scott really believes it. But if you never saw me sit down, what would that say about my faith? Hey, look, the nobleman here is responding in obedience. What does Christ say? He says, listen, I've healed your son. Go back and see. The man didn't stand there and say, I don't think you did it. He didn't stand there and say, look, Jesus, that was too quick. You know, look, Jesus, this was supposed to take longer. Okay, no, he immediately responded in faith. And you know what? The Christian life has a lot to do about responding each day in obedience and faith. You know, I wake up this morning and I know what God has said in His Word, and I'm not just going to allow it to be something I know, but I'm going to act upon that faith. And you know what? When faith gets to a point where we are acting upon it, boy, our faith is maturing. And it's part of the stages that you see in this man's life. So you see an obedient faith here. The charge and the promise. Lord Jesus says, go thy way, thy son liveth. What a moment for this man. I see the man's response here. He believed and he went. You know, he goes here. But what did he have to believe in order for him to go? I see a couple of things. Number one, he had to believe that God was a loving God. That this God that I serve sees my need, sees my son need, and he's a loving God. Well, he needed to believe that. Did he believe in the love of Christ for people, but he believed in the omniscience of Christ. Jesus knew his son was healed, and the man was willing to take that Jesus name, Jesus' word for it. He believed in the omnipotence of Christ. Jesus had the power to do exactly what he said, and the man's response showed that he believed Christ loved him and that he had the knowledge and power to do what he said he would do. The charge and the promise, the man's response. I want you to get this. A growing faith is a faith that hears, accepts, and acts on the promises of God. Maybe there's some here tonight that is an informed faith, where you have had a start to your faith in terms of a beginning, but maybe you're not in a position where you are responding with action. Can I encourage you tonight to get in the fight, okay? To take that knowledge that has been ingrained in you through the Awana program or through your parents, Christian parents at home, or through a youth group that if you have been in for 2 or 3 or 4 years, and step out and with obedience in that faith. The stages of faith we see here in this man's life: the beginning, the persistence, the obedience. But notice, fourth of all, in verse 51 and 53, as we draw to a close, notice verse 51, and as he was now going down, his servants met him, and told him, saying, "Thy son liveth." And he inquired of him, of them, the hour when he began to amend. They said unto him, "Yesterday, the seventh hour, the fever left him." I want you to see a confirmed faith. A confirmed faith in verse 51 here. There's some confirmation taking place here. When you order something nowadays online, you get a confirmation email. And that confirmation is just assurance that what was agreed upon is actually coming to pass. I ordered something from China about a month and a half ago. All right. I know I'm taking my life into my hands here. But at some point, that something is going to get here. And the more confirmation I receive, the more assurance I have of what they have promised to do. Stay tuned. I'll let you know if it ever comes, okay? But listen, there's a confirmation taking place here. There's a confirmation taking place. What's happening? Well, the servants are confirming that Jesus has healed the man's son. Can you imagine the scene? Jesus gets done with the nobleman. The nobleman says, "Thank you so much. And wow, I'm going to run back now. It's 20 miles, so I don't know how fast you ran. I probably would have ran as hard as I could have." Somewhere along the way, he runs into not one servant, but his servants. And can you imagine their excitement as they're coming from the direction that he's headed and how they linked up on the road? And wow, maybe he saw them from a distance, and wow, they ran to each other when they saw each other and said, "Hey, let me tell you the news. Let me tell you what's been going on." The servants confirmed what God had said. And then in response to that, the nobleman confirms the hour in which Jesus had healed him. Let me tell you something about confirmation. And this is really important, and you'll see it in your life when the Lord begins to direct you. When you start praying about a particular college, or you start seeking the Lord in regards to a potential mate, or you seek the answer to a request, something that you need, and you feel like the Lord is beginning to move on your behalf and open a door for you, God always confirms His leading. I have seen it time and time again in my life. When the Lord begins to open a door, He will continue through circumstances, through other events, He will continue to open that door to a point that it gives assurance. "Lord, this is what you want." I've seen Him do it when we bought our houses, when we bought our cars. When I prayed the Lord would give me direction for a future mate, when I pleaded with God that He would allow me to graduate debt-free from my college, I always saw the Lord follow through time and time again with confirmation. And you know what? Sometimes when He closed the door, He made it obvious because He confirmed it. You know, this man has faith. He says, "Lord, I believe you. I'm going to respond." He goes, and you know what the Lord's doing on the way? God is confirming the direction that He already set him in. He had a confirming faith. And then finally, and this is so cool, we're done. Verse 53 and 54, we see a sharing faith. 53 and 54, it says, "So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus had said unto him, 'Thy son liveth,' and himself believed in the whole house." Wow, what a verse. Boy, the nobleman here takes faith to the final stage, in which this man is no longer living internally. He's sharing it. I've got to share my faith with other people. I've got to tell other people what the Lord is doing in my life. I've got to do it. It's bubbling up inside of me, and I can't wait till I can tell my best friend the answer to prayer that God gave me, or how the Lord protected me on the bus the other day, or how God is leading my parents in this way. I cannot. Listen, I say that because God did protect us. Okay? God protected many of the people in this room.
when we were in Baltimore the other day. And I've told countless people, because of the fact that a brake malfunction could have been lethal. And there are so many areas of that story that you guys will never know. But where God took his hand and he put it on Temple Baptist Youth Group. And listen, that ought to encourage us to go to next level faith, which is, hey, I'm going to share it. And I told that story numerous times since we got back from Baltimore. And I hope to continue to tell it because that's the way God showed his love to us. Boy, he is so real. And just like the nobleman, we don't have to abide in some beginning level faith. Some people do. Some people start their relationship with Christ and that's it. But I don't know about you, but I want to go to next level, next stage faith. And I want to have a persistent faith that sees confirmation. And not only that, is a sharing faith. Heads bowed and eyes closed tonight. As we look at this noble man, we see his story, but it's a story that could be told a thousand different ways from millions of other individuals. And the Lord works in our lives the very same way as he can in the life of the next person. Where's your faith at tonight? Are you living out these five stages of faith in your life? Maybe there's a promise that the Lord has been reiterating to you, and you have simply not taken him at his word and you've not acted upon it. If that's you tonight, can I encourage you, boy, to examine your faith and to have the faith of a nobleman. Lord, I thank you for the illustration and the story you've given us in this passage. And I pray, Lord, that you would cement it on each of our hearts tonight as we examine our faith. Lord, may it be something that you would be pleased with. Lord, have your will and way in our invitation time. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.